Beruchim HaNimsa'im. We are studying today Parashat Ki Tisa. Of course, our parasha begins Ki Tisa et Rosh B'nai Yisrael, which literally means when you will count the heads of the Jewish people. And the Torah says that although we don't count Jews, so they had to give a coin, which was called the Hefesh Sheker, Mahasit HaSheker. So we count coins. And the amount of coins tells us the amount of heads. The great rabbi from Baghdad, Rabbeinu Yosef Chaim, he has interesting interpretations on the opening verse of the parasha, on the word Ki Tisa et Rosh B'nei Yisrael. If you remember in last week's talk, we said that Moshe Rabbeinu's name was not written in last week's parasha. It's conspicuously omitted. There's no mention of Moshe. And we asked why. Why should Moshe's name be missing? Why is there a blackout in the entire parasha? So we explained, because in this week's parasha, Moshe Rabbeinu would tell God, when God says, I'm going to destroy all the Jewish people after the Egel. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, if you forgive them, fine. But if not, ve'im ayin mechenina mesifrecha asher katavta. Erase me from your book. So God had a lot of mercy when he heard that, and he forgave the Jewish people. But since Moshe Rabbeinu asked to be erased, so God erased him. So he asked, why Parashat Tetzaveh? God could have erased him from any of the parashiyot. Why did he choose last week's Parashat Tetzaveh to omit him? So the Ben Ishchai says, because the Pasuk writes, Meheni na misifrecha. Erase me from your book, and misifrecha can be read misifer chaf, from the 20th book. And Parashat Tetzaveh is the 20th parasha. So it's almost as if it was alluded to in his words, erase me from the 20th book, which is Tetzaveh. The holy books write that although it looks like a punishment to Moshe for having his name omitted, it's actually a benefit. Because the Satan, as we know, after the golden calf, there was great kitrug. There was great prosecution of the Satan against the Jewish people. So it's almost if you need to appease the Satan from his anger, so he doesn't take it out on the Jewish people. So when the Pasuk writes, or when the Parashat takes away Moshe Rabbeinu's name, the Satan gets appeased from that. It says, oh, good. They took him out of the parasha, he's happy. The language of the Ben Ishchai, I can quote it, it's in the Sefer Od Yosef Chai. I have it here. He writes, Moshe Rabbeinu bikeshke. Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to be erased from the Torah. Ba'avur tovat Yisrael. For the good of the Jewish people. Lehasbiya enav shel Satan. To satiate the eye of the Satan. So he'll be appeased. So he won't continue to prosecute that Am Yisrael to be destroyed. It's not the Satan says, ah, good. We got him. His name is missing from the parasha. So Moshe Rabbeinu is actually happy. It's a benefit for Klal Yisrael. Later on in the Sefer Torah, in the book of Bamidbar, in Perek Yud Bet, the Pasuk says, V'ha'ish Moshe Anav Mikol Adam. It talks about how humble Moshe Rabbeinu was. Anav means humble. Normally the way you spell Anav is Ayin Nun Yud Vav. But if you look in that Perasha over there, it's Perik Yud Bet Pasuk Gimal in Bamidbar, you'll see the Anav is missing a Yud. So the Ben Ishchai says, that's also done on purpose. In order to feed the Satan. How? As if we're saying, Moshe's humility wasn't perfect. Ben Ishchai's language. Ki chesaron ha-yud, the missing letter yud, mitevat anav, hu gira'on elav. It takes away from Moshe. Kelomar, as if to say, eno anav shalem. He's not completely humble. Ube'emet u'shevach. It's a praise. Shegam bazeh, Moshe Rabbeinu had kavana over here, lehasbiya enav shel Satan. When the Satan says, Moshe Rabbeinu is incomplete. Moshe Rabbeinu's humility is not perfect. So sometimes, when you see something negative in the Torah, that's done on purpose in order to appease Satan. So which two letters, the Bein Ishchai says, serve this purpose? Well, the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu's name is missing from the 20th parasha, that's Chaf, and the Yud from the word Anav, that spells the word Ki. So he says, Ki Tisa et Rosh Bnei Yisrael. The letters Chaf and Yud actually elevated the Rosh of Bnei Yisrael, the Rosh is Moshe. The fact that he was missing in the 20th parasha, and the fact that the Yud of Anav is also missing, Ki Chaf Yud, Tisa et Rosh Bnei Yisrael. That is already elevating Bnei Yisrael. Furthermore, the Ben Ishchai writes that when Moshe Rabbeinu asked to be erased, he said, Misifrecha. Misifr Chaf is the 20th book, but Misifr Chaf can be read also Mispar Chaf. Mispar means the number 20. Because the Yud from the word Anav, how do you spell Yud? Yud Vav Dalet, which equals 20. So therefore the complete spelling of Yud is 20. So Moshe Rabbeinu was actually asking to be removed twice. Misefer Chaf, from the 20th book, which is Tetzaveh, and Mispar Chaf. Erase me from the word Anav, the letter Yud, which equals 20. Mispar Chaf. Ki Tisa. The letters Ki, Chaf, and Yud, Tisa et Rosh Bnei Yisrael, actually elevated Moshe and Bnei Yisrael. But there's another interpretation, he says. There is a halakha in the Gemara, Horayot. The Gemara is talking about when we anoint Kohen Gadol, we need to take the special anointing oil. It's called Shemen HaMeshcha. And you need to place it on the head of the Kohen Gadol. The Gemara says, how do you anoint the Kohen Gadol? How do you pour the oil on his head? So it says, Moshchim otam kimin ki. Like a key. The Gemara says, my kimin ki. So it says, actually, ki is one of the letters in the Greek alphabet. The shape of it is like in the letter we have in our alphabet, the letter A, just without the horizontal line. The key goes up and then goes down. It's like a tree. It goes up and then down. That letter is called key. So the Mefarshim say, why do they anoint the Kohen Gadol with that shape? And they take the oil and they make a key like this, up and down. The Zohar HaKadosh writes, because the job of the Kohen Gadol is to send the Korbanot up, minemata lema'ala, and then once the Korbanot go up, God sends the Shefa back down. So it's a kimin ki, it goes up, and then it comes down, which is his job. So the Pasuk over here, according to the Bein Ishchai, is saying, ki tisa et Rosh Bnei Yisrael. When you want to anoint Rosh Bnei Yisrael, the leader of Bnei Yisrael, which is the Kohen Gadol, ki, make the shape of a key on his head with the oil. So you see totally different interpretations on the same Pasuk. He gives a third interpretation. Although I didn't come to say these interpretations. This is just to get a flavor of the Pesukim. There's a story in the Torah which is a very controversial story. The story is the story of Reuven. Yaakov Avinu's wife Rachel passes away. He moves his bed into Rachel's maidservant's tent, Bilha. Reuven gets offended. Why should he put his bed in Bilha's tent? What about my mother, Leah? So the Reuven goes and takes his father's bed and switches it and puts it into the tent of Leah. The Torah, when it talks about this, says that Reuven went with his father's concubine. He didn't do that. It just, he moved the bed. But the Torah writes it in a very exaggerated way, to the extent the Gemara has to react on this and says, Kola Omer Reuven Hata. Anybody that thinks Reuven really made the sin, like the Torah says it, Eno Ela To'er, is making a grave mistake. Really, Reuven did not commit the sin. But it was a sin, but it wasn't that he went with his father's concubine. He just moved the beds. And he shouldn't have done that. Says the Beis Chai, how do we know from the text that Reuven really didn't commit the main sin of going with his father's concubine? What's the proof? I'll bring you two proofs. You remember when Yaakov Abin was blessing his children before he passed away? He calls in his grandchildren. His grandchildren were Ephraim and Menasheh. He tells his grandchildren, you are so special to me, Ephraim and Menasheh. I'm upgrading you to the status of tribes. Even if they weren't tribes. He says, Ephraim and Menasheh, Kir'uben v'Shim'on Yehiyuli. You're going to be like the Uven and Shimon. So the Bein Ish Chai says, they're comparing Ephraim to the Uven. As the Pasuk says, Ephraim kir Uven. That chaf is the chaf of Demion. That's the chaf of comparison. Now, if the Uven really committed this grave sin, that's not a compliment to compare Ephraim to the Uven. So the chaf proves to us the fact that it says Kir Uven, that he's like the Uven, that really he didn't commit the sin. Furthermore, in Parashat Pinchas, when the Torah is listing all the tribes and their children, it says, this is the tribe of Zebulun, and these are his kids. Da, 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 da. These are the children of Zebulun. And then it gets to Yisachar. These are Yisachar's children. Da, 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 da. This is the family of Yisachar. And so on and so forth. When it gets to the Uven, it does something different. It lists the Uven's name, his children, and then it says at the end, Ele Mishpechot HaReuveni. It doesn't call him the family of the Uven, it calls him the family Reuveni. It adds a Yud at the end of the name, Reuveni. The Gemara says, what's that extra Yud? God added the letter Yud, which is the first letter of his name, to the Uven's family name, or tribal name, in order to testify he's clean from sin. Because there was talk, did he do the sin or not? God says, I'm putting my signature on his name. All the other tribes are called Yisachar, Zebulun, Naphtali. Reuven is called Reuveni. The name of God is in his name to hint he's pure. So the Bein Ish Chai says, the chaf of Kir Uven and the Yud of the Uveni, those two letters testify that Uven didn't sin. So he writes in the beginning of the parasha, Ki, the letters Ki, Chaf and Yud, Tisa et Rosh B'nai Yisrael. Who was the oldest one of B'nai Yisrael, of the children of Yaakov? The Uven. Rosh B'nai Yisrael, the oldest of B'nai Yisrael, of the children of Yaakov, is the Uven. And which letters prove to us that really he was innocent? Ki, the letters Chaf and Yud. Ki, Tisa. Et Rosh B'nai Yisrael. But what I came to speak about this afternoon is an alternate interpretation, which I think is the most significant. We all know that the purpose that we came into this world is to perform mitzvot. The 613 mitzvot. Actually, there's 620 mitzvot, to be precise. There's 613 mitzvot from the Torah, and there's 7 mitzvot from the rabbis. The holy books write that there's two parts of a mitzvah. There's the action, that's the actual deed, and then there's the thought. In Hebrew we call that kavanah. Kavanah is in the brain. Many people do mitzvot. However, the mitzvot are lacking because they're done mechanically, robotically. They're done almost instinctively, habitually. People fall into habits. Now, I'm not saying it's a bad habit to do mitzvot, that's actually a good habit. But when mitzvot are done from routine or rote, where it becomes second nature, where we wake up in the morning and we just put on a talet and put on tefillin without even thinking. It's just done automatic. When we take a glass of water, the shakol comes out immediately. There's no thought in it. So although we get credit for doing the mitzvah, but it's without thought. What's the value of such mitzvot? So I'm going to tell you two things that the Zohar says. One thing is the thought of a mitzvah, or the kavanah, it gives the mitzvah wings in order for it to fly up to heaven. It gives it lift. But a mitzvah that does not have kavanah is like a body that does not have a neshama. It's lifeless. It doesn't have the ability to go up. So that's serious. It means it's possible to do many deeds, but the deeds are DOA, dead on arrival. They're lacking the spirituality of mind to rise. Furthermore, the Zohar writes, exactly, it's not the Zohar, it's the Prophet. The Prophet says, and I quote, your fear, yiratam, your fear, oti, to me, God says, mitzvat anashim milumada. It's mitzvat anashim, you did the mitzvot, but it's milumada. Milumada means it's pedestrian, it's mechanical. Lachem, God says, because of this, hineni Yosef lafli et ha'am hazeh hafle vafele. God writes, I'm going to bring plague, God forbid, on the people. Not hafle, hafle vafele. Wonder of wonders. God says, I'm not punishing you because you're not doing mitzvot. You're doing mitzvot. But the mitzvot have become dull. They become empty. It's just going through the service. I get up, say Birkot HaShahad, go to shul, put money in the tzedakah, come home, prepare the table, take challah, go to the mikveh, light candles, routine. Nobody's thinking about anything but. So God says that service, not only doesn't it warrant reward, but Chas V'Shalom, such a service can even bring judgments to the world. Because your service is mitzvat anashim milumada, which is routine, the Navi writes, Hineni Yosif, I'm going to add, lehafli et ha'am hazeh, hafle vafel. We don't speak about this enough. We always speak about do mitzvot, do mitzvot, do mitzvot. Really, we should speak about think when you're doing the mitzvot. The holy books write before you open up a Gemara to study, for example. Well, not a Gemara, we're learning Torah now. You know what you're supposed to do before a Torah class? You're supposed to say, Borei Olam, I'm learning now Torah because you commanded us to study Torah. And I want my neshama to connect to the upper worlds and let this Torah that I'm studying bring light to my upper soul. And from the upper soul, it'll trickle down into my lower soul, and it'll perfect me, and it'll refine me, and it'll make me a better person. And by that, I'll be able to connect to God's holy glory. That's a different learning. Now, when a person has that 5-second introduction before he sits down to learn, he just elevated the holy mood. Instead of just getting up in the morning, opening up a book, reading, closing the book, people don't even know what they're doing anymore. It becomes so every day. That's called hergel. Hergel means routine or accustomed. Why do they call accustomed hergel? Hergel comes from the word legs, regel. You don't think when you walk. You just walk. When I want to walk outside the door, I say, okay, let me think to pick my right foot up, and then I'm going to think to put my left foot up, and the part of it. Yeah, who's thinking? You walk. Your legs automatically just take you. So they say, when you perform mitzvot like you walk, when that becomes hergel, that's a problem. It's a problem that the mitzvot do not have wings. It's a problem that the Navi says God gets angry from such service. It shows that we don't show it as important. There was a great rabbi. He's called the Kedushat Zion. He says an amazing derasha. It's in Megillat Esther, which we're going to read soon. The pasuk says, "Vayomer haMelech leEsther b'mishte hayayin, ma she'elatech v'yinatel lach, u'ma bakashatech ad chatzi hamalchut v'te'as." The king Ahasuerus tells Esther, Queen Esther, when she comes in, "What is your request that I will give it to you?" Uma bakashatech, and what is your desire? Ad chatzi hamalchut. Ask me anything up until half the kingdom, v'te'as, and it'll be done. That's a great, very generous offer. Ahasuerus is saying, ask me up to half the kingdom, v'te'as, and you'll get it. Kedushat Zion says, whenever you read these pesukim, of course you have to read them literally. And then you have to say it to yourself, Ahasuerus, he's the epitome of bad. He represents the Yetzirah Ra. And Esther is the epitome of good, represents the Jewish soul. So whenever you're reading the stories that Ahasuerus is talking to Esther, it's the conversation between the Yetzirah Ra and the Jewish people, or the Yetzirah Ra and the Jewish Neshama. The rabbis do this all the time. Anytime they see a Rasha, he becomes the Yetzirah Ra. Paro is the Satan. Amalek, Satan. This is a common derash. So he says like this. If you take the word malchut, which is in this pasuk, malchut equals vem lamed chav is 76 and vav is 6. Sorry, 70 and 6. 96, Mem Lamed Chaf is 90, Vav is 6, and Taf is 400. Malchut equals 496. Okay, that number doesn't mean anything to you. But the rabbi says, we have 248 mitzvot in the Torah. 248 positive mitzvot. But the mitzvah has two parts. The mitzvah has the action, and the mitzvah has the thought. So technically, the 248 is times two. You need to do the action, and you need to also add the kavanah. 248 times two is 496. That's the perfect mitzvah. The mitzvah that has both elements. Vayomer haMelech leEsther b'mishte hayayin Ahasuerus tells Esther, ask me for anything. Uma bakashatech, whatever your will is, ad chatzi hamalchut. But I'm only giving you half of malchut. Half of malchut is half of 496 or 248. The Satan says, I don't have a problem for you doing mitzvot, but don't have kavanah. I'm only willing to concede half of malchut. Half of the numerical value of malchut. And what is that half? The te'as, the action. The te'as, the deed. The Satan says, I can tolerate Jewish people doing mitzvot, but I will not give them the other half. And that other half is the kavanah. Ad hatziya malchut. Up until half of the kingdom, half of 496, that's plausible. Because he knows. The Gemara writes three words. Rachamana liba ba'er. God wants the heart. God wants the kavanah. So that's what the Satan fights for. There's a Mishnah in Pirkei Avot. Everybody knows this Mishnah. The Mishnah says, "Hafochba v'hafochba v'kol laba." What does that mean? Take the Torah, turn it, and turn it. Hafochba v'hafochba, and you'll see v'kol laba, that everything is in the Torah. Simply, it means turn its pages, and you'll find that every question you have in life is in one of the pages of the Torah. But the great rabbi called Noda Bihuda, Rabbi Haskel Landau, he has a novel interpretation of this pasuk. He says, to every mitzvah there's two parts. There's the action, that's half of it, and the other half is the kavanah, is the machshava. Now it's whole. So he says, whenever you look at a mitzvah, you must turn it to both sides. Afochba, you must see that both sides are present. When you turn the mitzvah both ways, the kol laba, and you see that all parts are there, then you know you did a mitzvah. But if you turn the mitzvah and you see half of it is missing, if you see it's missing kavanah, then it's not a kol laba. It's not a complete mitzvah. In this week's parasha, the Torah tells us that the Jewish people are obligated to donate a half a shekel. It's a coin. And it says the half a shekel coin is given as a kapara. It's an atonement. And the rabbis are struggling to understand what is the logic of this half shekel. Why does God want us to give half a shekel? If it was up to me, I would say give a whole shekel. What's the half a shekel? It's the whole thing is 50 cents or a dollar. It's not like anybody can't afford it. Give a dollar. No, half a shekel. A mazit a shekel. So I saw an incredible interpretation of the mazit a shekel. Why is it given half a shekel? And what is it atoned for? The rabbis say, if you take the word shekel, it's an easy word, shin kuf lamed. But if you open it up, shin is shin yud nun. That's the milui. That equals 360. Kof is kof vav peh. Kof. That's 186. And Lamed is Lamed Mem Dalet. That's 76. So you take 360, and you take 186, and you take 76, altogether that equals 620. That's very important. Because 620 is the exact amount of mitzvot that we have in the Torah. 613 mitzvot from the Torah and 7 from the rabbis. Shekel equals, in its complete form, 620. That's why when somebody reaches the highest level of Torah, we say he reaches Keter Torah. Keter numerically equals 620. Because in the perfect crown of Torah, there's 620 diamonds. There's 620 settings. And every time you do a mitzvah, you fill one of the settings with a pearl or a diamond. So when the crown is filled with all the 620, it's called keter, because it has a complete, it's beveled completely. It's completely jeweled. That's why if you look in the Ten Commandments, Aser Dibirot, and you count how many letters are there in the Ten Commandments, you'll see there's exactly 620 letters. And the rabbis say that each letter corresponds another one of the 620 mitzvot. That's why we make such a big deal of the Ten Commandments. Otherwise, why do we make such a big deal? The 613 mitzvot, this is 10 of them. Why are these 10 better than any other? It's because in these 10, it alludes to all 620. And therefore, we're obligated to do all the 620 mitzvot. Completely. But the rabbis say, what happens? We're only doing half. What do you mean, only doing half? We do the 620 mitzvot, but only in action. We're missing half the mitzvah. If you turn the mitzvah to the other side, you see it's flat. It doesn't have half a side. Because the machshava is missing. And therefore, the Torah says, you need to give half a shekel. Because half a shekel already you have. Half a shekel is 310. That's half the mitzvot. Half the mitzvot you have, which meaning deeds, everybody's doing the mitzvot. But the problem is God says, you need to bring the other half to atone for the half that's missing. The mahasita shekel represents the part of the mitzvah that people are delinquent in. That's why if you look at the beginning of this week's parasha, how does the Torah introduce this mitzvah? Ki tisa et rosh b'nei Yisrael. This is an atonement for the rosh. Because where is machshava? Machshava is in the head. God says you need an atonement for the rosh, for the brain. Not for the hands, not for the legs. Those are working fine. But ki tisa et rosh b'nei Yisrael, when it comes the time that you're interested in atoning for the head of b'nei Yisrael, for the lack of thought in the mitzvah, then take half a shekel. Because the half a shekel represents that you only fulfilled half of the mitzvah, there's a half that's still outstanding, there's a half that's missing. And that's why this half a shekel coin is called terumah. Terumah literally means a donation. But in Hebrew, you know what the word tarum means? Tarum means to lift. Now, once you atone for the half a shekel that's missing, for the kabbanah, now terumah Hashem, now your mitzvot have lift, now they rise up to God. And if you look in the parasha, the pasuk writes, Venatenu, they will give the ma'asita shekel, each person, kofir nafsho. What does that mean? Kofir means atonement for his nefesh. I'll explain to you something deep. You deserve to hear extra derash today because of the inclement weather that you came in. The Zohar Kadosh writes, our neshama is made up of three parts. One part is called nefesh, one part is called ruach, and one part is called neshama. You have three parts. And they actually tell us where the three parts are found. The nefesh is by the liver. The ruach is by the heart. And the neshama is in the brain. Just so you know where the three parts of the neshama are. Whenever you do a mitzvah, you need to connect the mitzvah to these three parts. How, he says. When you do the action, that puts nefesh into the mitzvah. When you say the beracha, that puts ruach. Spirit, because the beracha is from the mouth. Spirit comes out of the mouth. And when you have kavanah, you put neshama into the mitzvah. Most people, their mitzvot, unfortunately, they only have nefesh. They did the mitzvah, but it's lacking neshama. That's why the pasuk writes, V'natenu ish kofer nafsho. They need to bring kapara for the mitzvot that only have nefesh. That only have one part of the soul. It's missing the main part, which is neshama. Hence, you need kofer for your nefesh, for the mitzvah that was only done partially. If that's true, our rabbis tell us a big chiddush. There's one day a week. There's one day a week that it becomes easier on that day, more than any other days of the week, in order to serve God with Kavanah. And that day, of course, is Shabbat. I can explain it simply. Because we're not busy on Shabbat. We're not running on Shabbat. I don't have to go to the Kabbalah to explain this. On Shabbat, we have time to think. In the morning, you tell the men, hey, gentlemen, have Kavanah when you pray the Amidah. Rabbi, I have to catch a train. I'm thinking about an appointment that I have. My mind is racing a million and one things. You tell me to have Kavanah. I'm lucky I'm going through the motions. I came to synagogue. Be happy I came to synagogue. You can't ask me to have Kavanah when I'm thinking about my whole day schedule, and I have to catch a flight, and the taxi is picking me up, and there's delays, and tell them to have Kavanah. Not so simple. So during the week, a lot of our service is just going through the motions. Come Shabbat, nobody has to go anywhere. Nobody's in any rush. Now you're able to be free from any gadgets and technology that bogs us down. Of course, there's no phones that preoccupies us. Now a person can sit down, he can make berachot slowly, he can pray with kavanah, he can learn with kavanah. There's nobody pulling him, there's nobody grabbing him, there's have to be somewhere. So Shabbat is the actual day where it's the easiest to serve God with machshava. And when we serve God on Shabbat with machshava, it carries to the rest of the week. I once explained, maybe that's why on Shabbat something happens to us. We get something extra on Shabbat. The Zohar HaKadosh says everybody gets an extra neshama on Shabbat. Because where is the neshama found? The neshama is in the brain. And since Shabbat is the day where it's easiest to have Kavanah, so God upgrades and gives us a double neshama. In order maybe to make up for all the lack of Kavanah we had during the week, Shabbat comes with the Neshama Yetera and we're able to double up on the Kavanah that was lacking during the 6 days of busyness. I once heard an explanation. Say it like this. It means God in this week's parasha is telling us you need to bring a hefesh shekel for kavanah. Because shekel equals 620 with the milui. But the problem is we're only doing half of the mitzvot. Which means we're only doing them in actions. Half of it's missing. You need kapara for the nefesh. For mitzvot that were only done with nefesh that are not having the shema. So kitisa et rosh b'nei Yisrael. We need kapara for the rosh, for the head. The head that wasn't thinking at the time of the mitzvah. And once you give the half a shekel, then already teruma, the mitzvah has wings, the mitzvah is able to go up. But our rabbis tell us, if you take the word rosh, it's resh aleph shin, it's easy three letters. And I'm not interested in the gematria. What's the letter higher than resh? Shin. Why do I say higher? Because resh is only 200. Shin is 300, so it's higher. What's the letter higher than Aleph of Rosh? Bet. And what's the letter higher of the Shin of Rosh? Taf. That means the three letters that are higher from Rosh is Shabbat. Which means the word Rosh is hinting to us That the best day of Rosh is Shabbat, and that's why the Pasuk says, Ki tisa et Rosh, when you go above Rosh. When you go above Rosh, you get to Shabbat. That's the best kapara. Even if a person didn't give half a shekel, the Torah is giving you another alternate advice. Ki tisa et Rosh, when you lift up the Rosh, you get to Shabbat. And the Pasuk writes, Ki tisa et Rosh b'nei Yisrael. The Jewish people are called b'nei Yisrael. If you take the word Yisrael, well, it's Yud, Sin, Resh, Aleph, Lamed. It's only five letters. You know what Yisrael stands for? Li Rosh. I have the Rosh. I have the Kavanah. Then we're called Yisrael. And that's why in the beginning of the parasha that talks about the mitzvah shekel, it's coming to allude to us, this inyan. Of course, we are in the month of Adar now. Rabbis tell us, "Meshenichnas Adar, marbim b'simcha." When the month of Adar enters, we have to increase our simcha. What does it mean we have to increase our simcha? Everybody thinks it's just Adar. It's not. It's Adar as well as Nisan. Mishenichnas Adar, when Adar comes in, we increase in simcha because the months that are about to come upon us are months that are filled with mitzvot. All the mitzvot that we have on Purim, and then we have the preparations for Pesach, and then we have Pesach itself. They're laid in with mitzvot. And therefore a person is able to reach great levels of joy. But I once asked the question, why doesn't it say, Mishenichnas Adar, Marbim Simcha, we increase joy. We increase joy. Simcha is joy. What do you mean? Marbim Besimcha. What's the Besimcha? We increase with joy. We increase the joy. The joy level has to be pumped up a notch. What is the Besimcha? I think our rabbis were hinting to us. If you write on your papers the word Besimcha, yes, of course, the mitzvot bring us to great Simcha. But if you boggle the letters Besimcha, it spells the word Machshava. They were hinting to us, now you're getting to the season of mitzvot. But don't forget, you need two elements. You need Besimcha, you have to be with joy. But Besimcha, you have to have Machshava, you have to have thought. And that's exactly what Ahasuerus was not willing to concede. Ahasuerus was saying, Ad hatziya malchut, I'll give you half of malchut. I'm not giving you 248 times two. I'm not giving you the whole malchut, 496, the two parts of the mitzvah. Hatziya malchut, v'te'as, the action. So, Mishenichnas Adar, our tikkun is when the month of Adar enters, Marbim b'simcha, we must increase our machshava, we must increase our kavana. And where does that begin? It begins on Shabbat. It begins on Shabbat when we're endowed with neshama yetera. I have a chedush, it just came to my mind now. Let me see if I could put it together. When God was telling Moshe about the half a shekel coin, what does he tell him? He tells him, Ze yitinu. He says, give this. It sounds like he showed him something. Whenever you say Ze, means if I say Ze, I'm showing you something. So that she writes, Hid'au lo, he showed Moshe, Kimin matbeya shel esh. He showed him like a fiery coin, a coin that looked like fire. Midrash writes that where did this coin come from? This fiery coin that God showed Moshe. So So the Gemara or the Midrash writes that he took it from under the Kiseh HaKavod. He took the coin from beneath the Kiseh HaKavod. And I'm asking you a question. He took the coin from under the Kiseh HaKavod. God wants to show him what the coin looks like. So show him a coin. You have to take a coin from the most esoteric place in the world, under the Kiseh HaKavod. Why does he have to show him the coin from that place? Anybody have an idea where our neshamot come from? Where do all neshamot originate from? Where did they start? Before they came down into your body, where is the cave that the neshamot are hewn from? That is from under the Kiseh HaKavod. That's where all the neshamot come from. And therefore, since the Ma'asit HaShekel is a kapara, it's an atonement for not putting neshama into our mitzvot. So God took a model Ma'asit HaShekel from under the Kiseh HaKavod, as if he's telling Moshe, this is the purpose of the Ma'asit HaShekel, to fix the neshama of the mitzvah, the deeds you're doing. That's why you only have to bring half. Half you accomplished. It's the other half that I'm concerned about. It's the half that comes from the Kiseh HaKavod. This is the Ma'asit. This is the half that you're missing. That explains that. And that's why David HaMelech said in his Tehillim, Evdu et Hashem b'simcha. Serve God b'simcha. B'simcha is the same letters as Machshava. David HaMelech knew the secret. That if people are just too concerned about observing the mitzvot and getting them done, Borei Olam has anger from this. As if the mitzvot are like a burden, or the mitzvot are like a tax, or you just want to finish with it. Then God says in Parashat Bechukotai, if you serve me in a way of keri, then I will bring punishment on you. What does the word keri mean? Keri means lashon mikre, meaning you serve me in a haphazard way. You're not doing it with conviction. You don't do it with enthusiasm. Keri, you do it. I'm thinking now, if you take the word keri, kof resh yud, it's 3:10, it's half. God says, when you serve me in the way of keri, meaning halfway, you just do the action but you don't do the mitzvot, that means every mitzvah is cut in half. So instead of 620, you cut each mitzvah in half, you're left with 3:10. And this might answer another question. You wouldn't know this because you don't study Talmud. Most of you ladies are not Talmudists. Just as most of you don't wear tefillin. There's a Talmud, a piece of Gemara, that talks about the laws of half a shekel. There's a whole tractate talking about the laws of half a shekel. What do you think the name of that tractate is? Masechet Shekalim. I wouldn't have called it that. I would have called it Masechet Hasi Shekel. There's no law of shekel. There's a law of half a shekel. So the Masechet should be called Masechet Hatzi Sheker, or Masechet Ma'asit HaSheker. Why do they call it Masechet Shekalim, the law of the Sheker? The explanation is because the goal of the half a Sheker is not to remain the half a Sheker. It's to combine it with the other half that you have already to make it a complete Sheker. Hence the goal is Sheker. There's probably an allusion to this in the Pasuk. When the Pasuk writes, "Kitisat Rosh Bnei Yisrael Efkudehem Venatru Ishkopen Nafsho LaHashem Efkudav Lo Yemem Neget Efkudotam Zei Yitenu Kol Aover LaPikudim." This is what they have to give. Mahasita Shekel BeShekel HaKodesh means you have to give a half a shekel, but to the amount to get to a shekel HaKodesh. Means you need to combine the half that you're giving as an atonement for the half that already you did. And this is the season. This is the season where we're able to make this service. Every season has its service. The service now between the months of Adar until the end of Pesach is to do mitzvot with kavanah. That's why we always read this parasha this time of year. In a few weeks we're going to have a special reading. It's called Shabbat Shekalim. And that's the message of Shabbat Shekalim. Now you're about to get all these mitzvot, do them with kavanah. And how great is it? And I'll conclude. How great is it when you do mitzvot with kavanah? Even the worst of decrees is able to be nullified. Everybody's looking for new ways to get rid of decrees. For the latest segula, the latest magic trick. Read this 40 times backwards, read this 63 times in a row, go to this place 87 times, have this one do that. Everybody's looking for different methods in order to bring good luck to the Jewish nation. How about I tell you something from the Talmud, which is tried and tested. Not from the Sigula of the Month Club. And the Gemara says, Haman wanted to kill the Jewish people. That you don't need the Gemara for, that the Megillat Esther says. Genocide, finish, kill everybody. So what does he do? He says to Ahasuerus, it's going to cost money to fund the genocide. It costs money to kill him. Concentration camps, soldiers, so on. Ahasuerus says, I want to pay for it. He wants the zechut. So he writes out a check for 10,000 shekel, which is an exorbitant amount of money. 10,000 shekel. The government never has money for anything. When it comes to killing Jews, they give a head check. They're paid in full already. Then there's always money. There's always a deficit, except when it comes to killing Jews, they can find where the money is. So he found 10,000 shekel. He wrote the check from his own pocket. Haman has the money, it's paid for. When Haman saw that his luck started to go sour, and he saw that it's not going to happen, he makes a statement. You know what he says? He says, I'm holding 10,000 shekel from the king to kill the Jews. But the Jews beat me. Because they have a law of Mahasita shekel. Their half shekel coin superseded and trumped the 10,000 shekel of Ahasuerus. Let me tell you a secret. Sometimes our enemies know more about our religion than we know. Listen to Haman when he talks. This is not some black hat rabbi talking. This is the biggest ardent anti-Semite that ever lived. And what is he saying? If the Jews give the Ma'azita shekel, I'm powerless. What was he saying? Because they understand the concept that they're doing mitzvot with kavanah. I can't get them. Haman understood that when the Jews start bringing half a shekel, not physically bringing half a shekel, but when they get the message of what the half shekel stands for, then even if the government is paying tens of thousands of shekalim to kill Jews, when Jewish people are doing mitzvot with kavanah, it's in the Rosh. This is an insight that we learn from our enemy. The goyim say, if the Jews do mitzvot with kavanah, we can't get them. That's why there's another story in the Navi. Remember Shimshon? Not Shimshon. Goliath. He came as a terrorist, this, to come and fight the Jewish people. If it wasn't for King David that was able to knock him with his slingshot, he would have killed everybody. He was a giant. So it says, you know what he used to do? He used to come into the camp every morning and every evening and terrorize them. So the Gemara says, every morning and every evening. Why those times? He said he would come exactly at the times that the Jewish people would say Kiryat Shema. He went to the bookstore, the religious store, he got a Jewish calendar, he looked at the Zman Kiryat Shema. Oh, Zman this morning is 7:43, the Jewish people are about to say Shema. Who comes? Goliath. Terrorizing them. Then you don't see him for the rest of the day. Comes the night to say Shema, Goliath's there. What happened? Let them say Shema, but they won't have Kavanah. If they don't have Kavanah when they're saying the Shema, not worth too much. Then already I can penetrate. So it seems Goliath and Haman were reading the same Chumash, they had the same book. They got the same Divrei Torah in the mail. They both knew that Machshava is the key for Am Yisrael. Maybe that's why on the day that we get judged for the whole year, for all the decrees, what is that day called? Rosh Hashanah. Because the judgment is based on the Rosh. Not necessarily on the deeds, but in the head. So we're reminded, Rosh Hashanah. And eventually, there was a measure for measure. When the Jewish people returned to doing the mitzvot with Kavanah, that means they added the head back to the mitzvot. What ended up happening to Haman? They hung him. Where did they hang him from? His head. Midah keneged midah. And he was right. He says, they have shekel, got rid of these 10,000 shekelim. He knew that once the Jewish people made teshuvah and returned to doing mitzvot with enthusiasm, he doesn't have a chance. Mishenichnas Adar marbim b'simcha, marbim machshava. And that's why it says, Kitisa et Rosh b'nei Yisrael. The atonement in this week's parashah is for the head. And the best day to do that is, Kitisa et Rosh, the letters that are above Rosh on Shabbat. That's when we get Neshama Yitera. That's when we get an extra soul that's in the brain. That's able to bring us to more Kavanah. And the Kavanah Shabbat, it carries over for the rest of the week. Yiratzon, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should give us a kapara until this point. For all, not the sins that we did, for all the mitzvot that we did. That's what we're getting kapara for in this week's parasha. For the mitzvot that we did. But we did it unwittingly, unknowingly. Al-Het Sha'atanu Nefanecha Bibli'da'at, without any brains. And then, when we start to accept upon ourselves the Hatzi Malchut, the half of the Malchut that Ahasuerus didn't want to give us. The Kavanah, then Borei Olam will say to us, just like he said in the times of Haman and Ahasuerus, V'nehafochu, it'll turn on them. Asher yishletu hemma b'sonehim. That instead of Chas v'Shalom enemies ruling over us, Asher yishlatu hemma, Am Yisrael will rule hemma b'sonehim, will be fulfilled on us. Yehudim hayta'ora b'simcha, v'sason v'ikar, amen v'amen.